All right, I'm going to prime the pump here and give you a chance. So remember, we say, we are, first service totally blew you guys out of the water. We are, okay, that's a little bit better. Let's try a different one. It's God is good and all the time. Why are you so much better with that than you are the church? Y'all are amazing. That was great. It's good to see everybody. I want to welcome you here today. I want to start with, we're introducing a new series called Faith, Family, Freedom. These are pillars that everything rests on. We're going to be going down this track, so I'm going to introduce some of that today. But I also want to share some things with you that are happening and things that are going on in this world. We always do it, so we call it cultural engagement. And the idea is that we want to be able to equip the saints for the work of ministry. It's Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, equipping the saints for the work of ministry. It's what we do. So the equipping part is that we've got to know what's going on, and that's such a big part of our heart, such a big part of our DNA as a church family. So I want you to, I want to share something with you. This is actually from, and we're going to pray first, but I want to share something with you from Paul Newberger, and I'll share that with you in just a moment. Psalm 122 verse 6 says that we are to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. There's a lot of anti-Semitism out there right now. It's almost popular and almost hip and trendy to be against Israel, but we are going to stand for what and for who God stands for. Amen. It's not has nothing to do with amen. Has nothing to do with culture. Has nothing to do with whatever the media is saying. What we look to is the Word of God, Scripture. And we say that's what we're going to stand with. That's what we're going to stand for, because this, you understand this. The tide changes often in culture. I mean, you're either a hero one day and a zero the next. I mean, that is the culture we live in, and then a hero again. So we're not going to go with the changing winds of culture. We're going to stand on the solid rock of God's Word. Amen? So listen to this. Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace. That word peace is literally the word shalom. And it literally means nothing missing, nothing broken. In other words, it means integration or wholeness. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we're asking God to pour His Spirit out upon that nation. Why? So that all will come to know Jesus Christ as Messiah. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We stand in a long line of people. We stand on the shoulders of giants who've prayed for this nation, prayed for the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. We pray for peace in our time. We understand the contentions. We understand biblical prophecy, which says that these things that are happening are going to happen. So we're not surprised or shocked. But Father, we are in accordance and obedience to your word for the peace of Jerusalem and the peace of the nation of Israel. May they come to know Jesus Christ as Messiah. Father, we pray for our own nation. We thank you for our president, Donald Trump. We pray for he and his cabinet. Pray for his family. Pray for protection. Also pray, Father, that all the initiatives that have been started over this last few months would continue to roll along strong. Father, guided by your Spirit, that open doors would happen. And Father, where there is greed, where there is corruption, that the swamp would continue to be drained at an alarming rate, Lord. Surprise us, shock us. I also pray for our president that as he continues to walk in his new journey of faith, that he would come to know Jesus in a personal and real way, and that, Lord, it would continue to impact what he does in leading our nation. Father, we pray in accordance to your word for the Church of Jesus Christ in America. We pray for spiritual awakening and revival, that it would continue to happen. We thank you for the next generation, Gen Z, and what you're doing there. And Father, we say, keep the fire burning, keep the blaze going of revival in our nation. And Father, according to your word, when Jesus said, when you pray, say, we pray according to that word, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen and amen. I neglected to have you sit down, so I apologize for that. I want to share something as we get started. Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and I'm going to give you the short version of it. It says, you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We are here to be salt and light. We are here to affect and to impact everything around us, all areas of culture. I want to share something. This is a quote from a great guy I've gotten to know over the years online. His name's Paul Neuberger. He has an organization called C-Suite for Christ. He is in the marketplace. He does marketplace ministry. It's a great ministry that I've watched grow over the years. And he wrote something that I think all of us are going to be able to connect with. You'll see it up on the screen, so I'm just going to step off to the side over here, but I'll read it. It's called The Lie of Separation of Church and State. You can look on the screen. The so-called separation of church and state is one of the greatest lies ever sold to the American people. It was never in the Constitution, never in the Bill of Rights, and never intended by our founding fathers. Yet today, it's wielded as a weapon to silence Christians, remove God from public life, and usher in a godless society. This isn't neutrality, it's hostility toward the gospel. Psalm 33:12 declares, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. If that's true, then cursed is the nation that rejects him. And make no mistake, this lie has led us down a cursed path. Christ never called us to compartmentalize our faith. He didn't say, follow me on Sundays, but leave me out of politics, education, and business. No, Jesus commanded us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and make disciples of all nations. All nations means government. All nations means culture. All nations means every area of life. The idea that Christians should sit down, shut up, and stay quiet in the public square is not only unbiblical, it is demonic. Satan delights when believers are silent because silence gives him the stage to corrupt society unchecked. Do you agree with that statement there? Amen. So well said. You know, when you hear, I hope by now, being at least in our culture here, that when someone throws down the separation of church and state card, you know where to go with that. I hope you're getting it. That was not intended. It's not in the Bill of Rights, not in the Declaration of Independence, not in the Constitution. It was actually a statement that Thomas Jefferson made to the Danbury Baptist Association, writing them to encourage them that the state, also known as the nation or the government, would never impede upon their right for the free expression of religion. It was not the other way around where the state was saying, you stay in your church and mind your own business. No, they weren't trying to protect themselves from the church. They were protecting the church from the government and state invasions. Does that make sense? Now you know. That's where the statement came from. And that caught fire. And to this day, it is used. And I've heard legislators quote it as if it's in the Constitution. And they probably thought it was. But it's not. You need to know that. Know your history. Amen? Know your history and make a difference. I'm going to share this. This is from, I love this picture. Let's go ahead and put that up. This is a Governor Huckleberry. And I so appreciate her. She says this. She says, did I say Huckleberry? Huckabee. I think of Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn or something. I just went way back. That's what I get for not reading it. All right, she said, look what she said. Love this statement. I don't need the New York Times, CNN, or anybody else to define me. I have a creator who has already done that. Isn't that beautiful? What I love about that is when you've got people that are leading our country, or whether it's a state, she's the governor of Arkansas, so appreciate them stepping up and standing strong for their faith, unashamed, and modeling what it means to be a Christian in the public square. So anyway, kudos to her, and continue to pray for our legislators who love Jesus and who are unashamed and who remember the foundations of our nation were built on faith, on family, and on freedom. I want to show another picture of you. I love this picture. So we have this window of time to rebuild liberty. Our friend Rick Green from the Patriot Academy has been sharing that with us, been charging us with it, encouraging us. And so we took this picture on Wednesday night. We did week 3 of rebuilding liberty. That is a new curriculum that Rick and his team has developed, and they're editing the film, and we are the beta tester, or another way to say it, we're the guinea pig for this. This is going to be, they believe, they did, biblical citizenship has gone out to over 1 million Americans over the last few years. Rick is convinced that the Lord showed him that this is going to go out to over 4 million Americans. That's the goal over the next few years. And we get to, Bridge Church, Fredericksburg, Texas, is the first to get to see this because we got to see the raw, unedited version. And so we're in week 3. At the end of that session, Jonathan Edwards and our friends from the Patriot Academy, this is Ben and Reagan, got up and we talked about the next generation. They fielded some questions from the crowd. We had over 100 people here on Wednesday night for this class. By the way, we have one class left. All of these classes are standalone. So if you haven't picked up the first 1, 2, or 3, it's okay. It's a standalone class. So we would invite you to come out this Wednesday night, 6 o'clock, and jump in on the last session. It's so good. This has been such an eye-opener for us, and we are so blessed to have this team in our church. So Reagan and Ben sings on the worship team. He's typically over there. Reagan is at the Patriot Academy, and he is Rick's son and heir apparent, I think, in this endeavor. But it was so good to have them on there, and they were talking about what it means from their perspective and their age group and what they believe the future is for the country. And I have to tell you something. After hearing these young men share their heart, I got to tell you something. Our country's in good hands. There's a generation coming along that is going to blow this thing up. They're blowing it up for the kingdom, for Jesus, but they're also going to flip this nation back to where it's supposed to be. Amen? So it's really great having them. The last thing, I do this every time, I want you to get your phone out. If you haven't done this, download the Godcaster app. There's the QR code. This is a way to get local radio, which is going away, by the way, nationally. Everything's syndicated now. No local radio. And now we've got an opportunity to do that with the Godcaster. And once you do that, it'll pull up, whether you're iOS or Android, you can go to that. Download the Godcaster. Have music and encouragement, Christian music encouragement, 24/7. We keep it going in our house, in our car all the time. So we want to encourage you, and we really want that to get into the culture of our church. This thing is blowing up right now. It's going nationwide. Churches all over the place are getting in on this. And we get to be, once again, we're the guinea pig. We're the test runner for this. So we're getting to be the forerunner on a lot of things that we're excited about. Another thing that we are a forerunner on is a new church network that is being birthed even as we speak. And it's called Embassy Churches Network. We have hundreds of churches ready to jump in as soon as we get the paperwork done. And me and Jack Hillegoss out of Lake Wales, Florida, pastor there at High Point Church and mayor of Lake Wales as well. And he and I are doing the kind of the hard work of putting this all together into a document. And when we open the gate, we believe that, again, we get to be a forerunner and a tester on this, but we believe this is going to eventually have hundreds, if not thousands, of churches involved. So that's all happening and in the works. So be praying for a lot of things that we're getting to do. Because why? Because we put faith first, family second, and freedom, not to say last, but freedom next in line. And so as we start this, I'm calling it the cultural mandate. And the reason it's a cultural mandate is that God has called us to be salt and light, right? We said that a minute ago. He's called us to be out in the culture as a voice for the kingdom of God, as a voice for truth, as a voice for justice, and as a voice for godly righteousness in our time. When we are full of Jesus, our buckets are overflowing, as we've said before, and we're out in the culture, and we're leaking that life, we're leaking that joy, we're leaking that mercy, we're leaking that love, that grace out of us. Everywhere we go, where we live, where we work, where we play, outside of these four walls, you know, it's easy to be a Christian here for an hour and a half, but it's where you live, work, and play is where it counts, amen? That's where it's lived out. That's where it's true. That's where it's either real or not, whether it's lived out or held in. And all of that is on each of you. You have a choice in what you're going to do with it. Our heart, I told Annette driving in today, we always have these conversations, and I was wired on Black Rifle Coffee, so I was real chatterbox coming in. And I caught myself about halfway down the hill going, I'm so sorry, I'm just wearing you out. But I was excited because God's speaking and downloading things. And even as we were driving in, I told Annette, and this is from a pastor's heart. I said, I just want our church family, you, and our friends online with us, I just want you to fall in love with Jesus. I know that sounds so simplistic. It sounds naive almost. But you know, the people that have moved the needle in the world through the centuries, starting with the disciples, starting with those first few, starting with those at Pentecost who were baptized with the Holy Spirit and then sent out across the world to share the gospel. And then all through history, as people have come along, and we are standing on the shoulders of a lot of giants who've gone before us. But every generation has had people that led out. They didn't lead out because they were born good leaders. They led out because they were available for Christ to be used. See, God's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. He's just looking for you to say yes. He's looking for you to say, here I am, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll do it. I'll speak up. And sometimes we think in these epic terms, we think, well, I can't get up and, you know, play an instrument or get up and speak through a microphone or I'm not a Bible study leader type. But he wants you to lead out in your personal sphere of influence. Every one of you have a sphere. You have this circle of influence, a circle of friends, circle of family, people that your life influences and people to whom your life matters and has value, which means you have a voice into their lives. And you know what? You're not responsible for the whole world, but you are responsible for your corner of it, your space, your sphere of influence. And that's our heart, and that's my heart. And if you will fall in love with Jesus, we won't be able to hold you back. We've got people being baptized. We have around 15, 16 people getting baptized after this service. That's why we've got the tank out over here. And one of the concerns Annette and I always have when people are getting baptized is how are they going to be 6 weeks or 6 months down the line? Will their life be transformed because they got saved, then they followed Jesus in the waters of baptism, and then did they step into discipleship? Did they step into that place? And I want to encourage you, if you're getting baptized, well, you'd be in that class next door. I'll do this later. But here's the thing. Maybe you've been baptized, and maybe you felt yourself defaulting back to old patterns, old lifestyle habits, old patterns of behaviors, thinking. Remember Zig Ziglar talked about stinking thinking? If that's you, I want to call you and call upon you to recommit yourself to Jesus, to recommit to falling back in love with Him, that Jesus isn't just an addendum to your life, just an add-on, just tacked on to the end of the day. I may read something if I have time, but boy, I'm so tired. Where He becomes central to your life, not on the outskirts. He's not the index or the concordance. He actually becomes the center of your world. When I was a young man, I had the privilege. We lived in Lubbock, Texas, and I'd just gotten out of college. It was before I started Howard Payne. I was in between colleges. And I went to work for West Texas Electric. And sounds glamorous, but it was not. I got to know what a sharpshooter is. Anybody know what a sharpshooter is? That's a very long shovel. That's a torture instrument for young people, and especially young apprentice electricians. So I was an apprentice electrician, and man, we would get up early. We'd work late. It was crazy. We had to do crazy hours, and it was just hard, brutal work. But what I did, because I had just given my heart to Jesus and gotten baptized, so I was like, I was so hungry for God's Word. And I had this Bible. It had a nice leather cover, and I didn't know this about Bibles, but you never put a leather cover Bible on the dash of your pickup in West Texas in August, because it will curl up. I mean, I totally ruined this Bible, but I tore that Bible apart. I left it on the dash, and I couldn't wait for lunch every day out on the job site, Because while other guys would run off and get barbecue or go sit somewhere out on the job site to eat, I would run back to the truck. And I would jump in there and I would open my Bible as soon as I could get in there. Maybe I ate, maybe I didn't, but I was going to eat the Word of God. I was going to get it on a diet of that Word because it began to change me. Now, mind you, I was a new Christian. I didn't even know there were different versions of the Bible, so I had a King James Version. Barely understood any of it. But here's what I found, that the more time I spent in that Word, even though my mind had to really work hard to understand Elizabethan 16th century English, but what happened was my spirit was taking it in. And did you know that you can be reading the Bible and getting in the Word and think to yourself, I don't know that I'm getting anything out of this. But did you know that your spirit is? Your spirit recognizes those words. Your spirit recognizes truth. Your spirit resonates. And even though your mind may not yet, just know that your spirit is. So never think to yourself, this is a waste of time. I would get out at that pickup at 12:01. I've got my Bible open and I'm reading, I'm learning. I didn't realize I was memorizing it, but I was, just because I was reading it over and over. And it would fill me up. And at 12:59, I'd be back out running out to get back up on the job site and get to work again. But I tried everything I could to get all the Bible I could. Why? Because I was hungry. I was hungry. My prayer for you and for us as a church family is that we would be identified as a church that's hungry for God, a church that's hungry for His Word, a church that's hungry for His will, a church that wants His purposes to be first in our lives. And so this cultural mandate is just that. It's this idea that we are now inserted into the world and we get to become and filled with Him, but then leaking Him out everywhere we go. I want to share these words with you. It's just some things I wrote down because, and I wanted to read them to you because I didn't want to just try to quote this. And here it is. Faith, family, and freedom are three foundational pillars that a just and righteous society, culture, or nation are built upon. Without these three pillars intact and solidly grounded, a culture would become adrift by any and every wind or wave of ideology or philosophy. Like an unseen undertow, it gradually pulls one out into a vast ocean of unbelief, debauchery, and bondage. Now, I know that's heavy, but it reminds me, when we moved to California, you get realized, I've said this a billion times, but y'all know, I grew up in West Texas. There wasn't any waves to ride in West Texas. There were no oceans. I think I had been down to the coast, the Gulf, probably three or four times in my lifetime. And here we were, we move out to Southern California. And man, that was awesome. We'd go out to Newport Beach or Corona Del Mar or Balboa, all these amazing beaches. And we went every Friday. It was our day off, and we'd head to the beach during the summer. But I have to tell you something. Just because you know where the beach is located and you know where it is and you can get there, that doesn't mean you understand what's going on. This is how West Texan I was. The first time I went out in the water, I went out by myself. First of all, I didn't realize how cold the water is out in that area. And it was like, oh, that's all these wetsuits people are wearing. No wonder. It was freezing. But I got out there, and it was the first waves I'd ever encountered. So I was just having a blast. I mean, waves that were over my head, waves that were moving things. You could see fish in the waves. I mean, it was just wild. It's such a new experience for me. And I was playing, having a good time, and I wasn't paying attention to anything except for just, man, when's the next wave coming in and playing. And then I stopped to go back out because I was freezing. And I looked up, and I didn't even recognize the beach that I was at. What I didn't realize is there was an undertow, a riptide. And the whole time I'm out there, no one ever told me, hey, you should probably look at that building and let that be a mark. Or that umbrella, or that lifeguard stand. Remember, it has a 51 on it. If you're at 57, you may have moved down a little bit. I had to get out of the water and figure out where I was. I was completely lost. I had gone so far down the beach. Why? Because I wasn't paying attention. And when I wasn't paying attention, the riptide, the undertow, took me down the beach. Like an unseen undertow, this These things gradually pull us out into a vast ocean of unbelief, debauchery, and bondage. Now, we're going to be talking about faith, family, and freedom over the next few weeks, but I want to talk to you about unbelief, debauchery, I know this is exciting, and bondage. All right, woohoo, somebody clap like you're excited. You're like, yeah, thanks, Pastor Jimmy. I feel built up already. We need to talk about anti sometimes in order to get a clearer definition of what something is. So let me tell you what unbelief is by definition. Unbelief is refusing to believe in God and His Word, characterized as a lack of faith or distrust. Unbelief is considered a sin as it limits what God wants to do in a person's life and breaks God's heart. Now I want to show some scriptures, and so I call this anti-faith. Unbelief is anti-faith. You're actually against it. And a lot of people walk in this. It always makes me sad when I see a Christian who's a practical atheist. They say they've got the t-shirt, they've been to church, they got baptized, but yet everything in their life screams, I don't trust God. I don't really believe. Or I believe that might work for you, but it doesn't work for me. That's someone who doesn't know God. That's someone who has head knowledge, but they've not made the jump from the head to the heart. And this is where we have to be open to Him and trust Him. So listen to this in Revelation 21:8. Now, this is one of those lists that's hard to read. But I want you to notice the first thing. And in this list are the people or characters or nature of people that will not inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. This is heavy. So listen to this. Revelation 21:8. And notice the first one. But the cowardly. Interesting that in this list, the first thing is enumerated and listed is cowardly. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, there it is, the anti-faith, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic or black arts. Listen to the intensity of this list and notice that the first two in this horrible list are the cowardly and the unbelieving. That's how serious God takes this. The sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Mind you, that's the book of Revelation. Wow, very epic, very, very wild. But they're saying that these two things, cowardice and unbelief, are enumerated with the sexually immoral, with the dark, with those who flirt with witchcraft, all in the same list. Romans 14:23, listen to this. But he who doubts is condemned. Again, here's this unbelief, anti-faith. He who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith. He's talking about eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. Some said it was okay. Some were saying it's not. And he says this, if you eat it in faith, trusting God, it's okay, but some don't, and then they bound others and held others to a standard that they themselves didn't live up to. So listen to the last line of this. For whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. So if something's not of faith, it's actually of sin. In other words, if you're walking in anti-faith, in unbelief, you're actually walking in sin. That's heavy. But here's the thing. God gives us this amazing capacity, which the Bible calls the gift of faith. It even says that faith comes from God. But He gives everyone what the Bible calls a seed of faith. So everybody in this room, everybody watching, you have a seed of faith that's already been given into you. But you have to help that seed to grow. And what I learned is that watering a seed and giving it the right nutrients was literally spending my time reading God's Word. Again, when you read the Word of God, we're told in the Scripture that we get renewed by the washing of the pure water of the Word. This Word of God that gets over on us and gets in us actually brings to life that seed of faith that's in us. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, the message of Christ. That's why when you hear the gospel preached, so you have to understand something. I gave my life to Jesus at 18 years of age. every, all the time since, when someone preaches the gospel, like a gospel message, you need to repent. You need to give your heart to Jesus, turn your back on sin, turn your, and face Jesus, repent of your sin, admit you're a sinner, and then give your heart. Every time I hear that, I want to get saved again. Now, it sounds weird, and I say that jokingly, but it's a half joke, because there's something in me that responds to that message. When I hear Billy Graham and watch a film of him preaching the gospel to a stadium of people, I'm like, man, I want to be the first one down at the front again. Now, I don't need to get re-saved, but what happens is faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The message of Christ, the Word of God. So it stirs up faith. You want to build your faith? Then you need to get the message in you. You need to get the Word in you. You need to allow the message of the gospel, of the Word of God, to water the seed that's in you already, and it will grow. We lived in the high desert in Southern California, and it was the desert. I mean, 112 in the summer, 120 sometimes. It was dry. It was very typical high desert. We were about 4,000 elevation, so the nights were cool, but the days were brutal. And I remember living there, and that, especially through that summer heat. And I remember the first year we moved there, and I, all you could see was brown everywhere you looked. I mean, everywhere. The mountains were brown. What's called the Mariana Mountains, which are desert mountains. Everything was brown except for what you could see off in the distance, which was rot wood and some beautiful mountains, but they were way off. And I remember somebody said, now, you do know when it rains, the desert blooms. I'm like, what? I'd heard that before, but I didn't know what it was. And sure enough, we had just like a few days of hard rains, and within a few days, the entire desert bloomed. And for about a week, it's about all it lasted, for about a week, the desert turned green. Well, why is that? It's because the seeds were there. They just needed to be watered. And there are seeds inside of you that if you would water them with the Word of God, there is no telling what God would bring out of you and bring to bear for all of us to benefit from. So allow God's Word to water the seed. So the next one is anti-family. This is debauchery. He talks about what is anti-family. It's debauchery. So let me give you a definition of debauchery, because that's a heavy-duty word. It means excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures or behavior marked by moral corruption and self-indulgence. This is what we call the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. It's all about me. Remember Oprah when she came out a couple of decades ago, and she came out with this whole thing. It's all about me. Everything's about me. My truth, my understanding, my belief, my opinion of myself is all that matters. Doesn't matter what anybody, it's all about me. And I remember her coming out, and as a Christian, catching an episode of that or catching a clip of that, I would just be like, something doesn't sit right here. Oh, it sounded good. And the ladies in the audience and the two men that were there, they were all cheering. They're all excited about, oh, yeah, it's all about me. I'm going to take care of me and forget everybody else. And I'm thinking, man, Jesus didn't come for me in the sense of I'm more important than anybody else. Jesus came for all. The Bible even says that Christ died for all. For all. And so if I make it all about me, that means I'm not making it about you or them. So Christ now in me, the hope of glory for me? No, the hope of glory for them. What happens is we become a conduit of grace. We become a conduit of His presence. We become a conduit of His anointing. And that means when you walk in a room, it's not about you. It's about Christ in you and Christ on you and Christ through you. And when people see you, they should see Jesus. Listen to the scripture in Romans 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime. And here's another one of those fun lists. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, and there it is, debauchery, but not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, look at what he says. Rather, he flips the script. Clothe yourself with Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. He's saying, put on Christ. That means when you walk in a room and you've got your Christ on, that's what people see. And I don't know about you, but I don't like being the center of attention, even though I'm up here with lights and a microphone and cameras and guitar and all. You would not have known me in high school because I was the kid that would take a zero on the book report because I didn't want to stand in front of the classroom and say anything. I was so shy publicly. I didn't want to stand out. And God had a cruel joke set up for me. Here I am, although these many years later, 42 years of doing this. And now I think in my mind, as I sit over there and that video's running, y'all don't look over at me. Y'all are talking and visiting and whatever. But I'm sitting over there and I'm saying, I get to do this. God, you called me for this. God, you've equipped me to do this. God, I'm grateful that I get to do this for your glory and for your honor. God, use me as an instrument of righteousness. Use me as a tool. Use me as a vessel. Pour your life out through me. Why? I'm putting on Christ, not Jimmy Pruitt. People ask, so do you go back and listen to your sermons? I'm like, no, never. No, thank you. I'll rarely, every once in a while, I listen to a podcast because I never remember what I said in the first place. So I'll go back and listen to it and go, oh, okay. Hey, that was pretty good. I'll write that down. But I mean, it's weird how that happens. I don't like hearing my voice. I don't like seeing myself on film or video or whatever. And yet God says, great, I'm going to use you. All you have to do is put me on. Because it's not about you, Jimmy Pruitt. It's about Jesus. And can you imagine if all of us had this mentality, hey, about to step out of the house, I'm going to put my jacket on, I'm going to put Jesus on. And as I go out into this world, where I live, where I work, and where I play, I carry Jesus into the culture. When I walk into a room, people don't need to see me, they need to see him. They need to see the jacket I wear. I'm not saying go get you a Lord's Gym t-shirt. Remember those? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you put on Jesus himself. Not the clothes, not the bracelet, not the crosses. I'm saying you put on Christ. He says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Galatians 5:19. Listen to this. Remember, we're talking anti-family, debauchery. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Here's another list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. It's listed again. Idolatry and witchcraft, all in the same list. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. In other words, this is not a closed-ended list. This list goes on and on saying, these are the things that are in the world and that the world is known for, and it doesn't take much looking around to see that that's happening today. He says this, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, it's fun to talk about all the fun things in Scripture, man. You're the head and not the tail. You're above only not beneath. You're blessed coming in, blessed going out. You're blessed in the city, blessed in the field. I can do all things through Christ. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. All that's fun, and that's the good stuff. But you know what? There are warnings in Scripture. And I think sometimes we, in this Western culture, we tend to gravitate towards these positives because they make us feel good and they look good on a shirt or on a bumper sticker. But we need to also recognize that there are warnings in Scripture where God is saying, don't do this. Do this, but don't do this. Would you agree? So, the last one. Woohoo! We're finishing with bondage. Yay. What is that? Anti-freedom. Anti-freedom. Let me give you a little review on that. A state of servitude. This is what bondage is. A state of servitude, captivity, or subjugation, which can be physical, spiritual, or moral in nature. It signifies a condition where individuals or groups lack freedom and are under the control or influence of another power. You know, in our nation, the first few years, you know, they came over here because they were searching for freedom, free choice, free speech. They wanted to practice their faith without being governed or limited by the state or by the law, or in their case, the king. And so they gave up everything, laid down everything, and came over here and started with the colonies. They set up and they tried, they had to fight off. I mean, it was a miracle that the first ship even made it over here. The miracles that happened to get these colonies started, the fact that any of them survived the first trip and the first winter here is a miracle. All of it's a miracle. We're in a miracle. I always say I don't believe that America is a good idea that God blessed. I believe America is God's idea that we have the responsibility to steward. We're here to steward the blessings of God, and this is one of them. And this idea of freedom. Now, we're going to talk about freedom and culture and all that, because that's what, for the first 75 plus years, the pastors talked about that. So we're standing on good ground, and we're standing on the shoulders of those who went ahead of us. But another thing that we're going to address in this series is spiritual freedom. What does it mean to be free spiritually? We do know what it means to be in captivity and what it means to be in bondage. Maybe to old attitudes, the residue from your life before, the past, the things that bind us, the things that hold us back from becoming everything God's called us to be. Listen, family, we are in a spiritual war. You were born into a world at war, and it is a spiritual war. Not just a physical war, not just a national war, but it is a spiritual war. And we need to address that war, because there are some people here, I would say a lot that are here, that don't even maybe know they're in captivity. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe it's become so normal. But can you imagine what it would be like to be free indeed, as the scripture says? To where when you wake up on Tuesday morning, it's not, oh God, it's yay, God. I get to do this. I get to do this. The freedom that comes when we embrace the power of God in our lives. And family, it's not esoteric and strange so that no one has access to it. God has made it available to you to be spiritually free. And we're going to address it and talk about it. Listen to this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Freedom in Christ. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, what this was addressing in the book of Galatians was something called the Judaizers. The Judaizers were people who were Jews who became Christians, but they didn't want to let go of the old covenant laws, 613 laws. That they had to walk and obey. And they didn't want to let go because they didn't understand that in Christ they were now set free to live under the law of love, the law of grace, the law of mercy. They didn't understand that. So they tried to hang on and drag their Judaism into their Christianity. And guess what? They don't mix. And as they did that, it created problems in the churches because they were walking around like the moral police. The behavior police, the law, they were saying, hey, you just violated law number 439. Can you imagine knowing 613 laws? Hey, you just violated law number 570. You know, and they were trying to hold these new Christians who were getting born again, saved, lit up with the love of God, the grace of God, and they were trying to mix law with grace, and they don't mix. And Paul had to come in and bring correction. That's why he tells them freedom. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. In other words, when you're set free, you're really free. You're not bound to anything. But here's what happens. Not the law of the old covenant, but the new law of love comes into play. Did you know when I figured this out? It's been years ago when this bomb went off in me and I realized it's not about me gritting my teeth and trying harder. You know, I did it. I mean, I'm bulldog determined to make this work. But when I realized I could surrender and trust Him, and that if I miss it, it's okay. I'm learning. It's not failure if I learn. It's not failure if I grow. I'm learning. I actually begin to trust Him. And instead of now obeying out of gritted teeth, sheer determination, and fear, now I obey because I love Him so much. Annette and I were talking about We remember when Annette got that revelation. Annette was raised in a very performance orientation. So even in her faith walk in the early years, it was about doing everything just right. It was about making sure I crossed all the T's and dotted all the I's and make sure I don't make a mistake. Just discipline, discipline, discipline. And she was like that in other areas of her life, and she brought it into her faith life. And in the early days, I'm all grace, man. I'm like, man, I know what I was saved from. I was a boneheaded idiot. I lived under the spirit of stupid my whole life. I know what God saved me from. And so it was a lot easier for me to recognize the goodness of God because I know what He saved me from. And for her, it was like she grew up from her younger age in Christ and in these strong churches where it was this law thing. And I remember we'd have these collisions of law and grace in our marriage. You know, I'd be just happy-go-lucky. I'm morning person. I'm up. And she's like, you know, she had a hard time having joy. And she used to wouldn't hug anybody, even me. I'd hug her. It was like hugging a two before. Now, every day, you haven't hugged me today. You haven't even touched me today. Now it's like she wants it all the time. Why? She got a revelation of God's love. And I remember when it happened, we were talking about it this morning, and it shifted everything. Now she's like, to me, God, you were really hard on them. You need to back off. I'm like, what? Who is this? She's been transformed by God's love and God's grace. And that's what love does. Love creates this place where you have the attitude, and I'm going to quote a Rich Mullen song, let mercy lead. Let mercy lead. It leads you, and it leads you into situations where instead of leading with law, you lead with mercy. You lead with grace. You lead with giving people the benefit of the doubt. Well, Pastor, don't people take advantage of you all the time? But you know what? I'd rather be taken advantage of and lead with mercy and grace and be wrong, then lead with law and anger and frustration and standards that are unattainable even by myself. I would rather lead in grace and risk missing it than lead with law and put people under the burden of something Jesus never intended. I love the scripture. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. May you have felt that way, like you're always under something. Maybe you always feel like you're disappointing God because you're not living up to the standard. Well, I got news to you. It's not a human being in this room that can live up to that standard. That's why there's grace. That's why there's mercy. I remember somebody saying when I was talking about grace one time, they said, oh, that's just a license to sin. I said, no, that's hyper grace. I'm not that. I'm the grace according to God's word. It tells me love covers a multitude of sins. It tells me when I slip, He'll pick me up. That when I cry out, Lord, help me, like Peter did, He'll run His hand down in the water and pull me up before I drown. That He loves me radically. Even on my worst day, even when I'm driving on Interstate 10. 2 Corinthians 3, we'll end with this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's what? Another way to say that, it sounds spooky when you say Spirit sometimes, but it literally means where the presence of the Lord is. So say it that way. Now the Lord is his presence. And where the presence of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, listen to this, and we who with unveiled faces, that means masks are off, no masks needed. This is not COVID. This is not a pandemic. No mask. You remember being in aisle 5 HEB during COVID and everybody's like avoiding each other or trying to give 6 feet, and those aisles weren't 6 feet apart, but everybody tried to not. And then you're trying to smile at people and you forget you're wearing a mask. I wanted that mask that had a big smile marked on. I thought, man, I need one of those. Never got one. I didn't wear them long enough really to need one, but I just remember thinking, man, I can't even, we got to take our masks off. He's saying with unveiled, it literally means with an unmasked face. We who with unmasked faces all reflect the Lord's glory, not our glory, His glory. This isn't about just being living your best life and being the best version of yourself. This is about what He can do in and through you. It's about His glory, not ours. And listen to this. This is so amazing. Here's what's happening when we do this. We're being transformed. That means to transform means to change form. In other words, somebody who knew you in high school would meet you today and hopefully not even recognize who you are, not because you lost all your hair and put on 70 pounds. I'm just saying they see something different in you than they saw in high school. There's something different about your nature, something different from the inside out. There's a light shining out of you. Why? Because your face is unveiled. The mask is off. And I call it R&R. R. You're reflecting and radiating the presence of God. That's what people should see. He says, that, I love this, being transformed into His likeness, which means you're looking a little bit more like Him every day. And this is happening in an ongoing way. It even says, with ever-increasing glory. Another translation says, from glory to glory, which means from ever-increasing levels of glory to glory to glory, which means you're not who you were last week. You're not who you were a year ago. Wouldn't it be fun to go home for Thanksgiving or go see family you haven't seen in a long time? And they catch that something is different. Something's different about you. You're not like you used to be. And it's good. We should make people wonder, shouldn't we? Not why we're so weird, but why we're so transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So there it is. There's the source. Are you plugged into the power source? I just had a flashback to youth ministry. I remember, you know box heaters, right? Everybody's probably got one of the two. I got one. Box heater. And it's just a little box, and it's, I figured out something. Unless it's plugged in, it doesn't work. Did you know that? Have you ever called Apple, and the first thing they ask you, is your computer turned on? Yes. Is it plugged in? Yes. Well, no, it's not actually. Things don't work unless they're connected to a power source. And this walk with Jesus and this trying to understand who we are and this trying to grow, none of this will work unless you are connected to the source. And the source is God Himself and His Spirit. And it is a yielding that we do on a daily basis. Wake up, say, yes, Lord. What's the question? That's yielding. That's saying it's more about you than it is about me today. I want to close with two scriptures, and these are the mandates that we're going to be covering. This is the cultural mandate, one from the Old Testament, one from the New. We're done. Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, and God said to them, this is to Adam and Eve, this is where He's saying, this is your purpose for being here. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, walk in dominion over it and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth. He's saying that all that's here is actually yours to govern. To govern. In the New Living Translation, it actually says that. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. Rule. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Family, this is what you were born for. This is why God created you. And the same mandate that was given to Adam and Eve has been restored in Christ. Did you know that? It's like Garden of Eden all over again, and now we have the opportunity to live up in a down world. That's not just a cute title for a podcast. We get to live up in a down and broken world. And I'll end with a New Testament mandate, and we're through. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus is saying, "I have the keys to the kingdom. I took them from Satan when I was resurrected. I whipped his tail when I was resurrected. I took him down." He says, "Therefore, now that I have the keys, I have all authority, now I'm going to give them to you." He says, "Therefore, go and make disciples." We know that means as you go, disciple nations. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We're about to do this with some folks. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." This is our mandate. This is our cultural mandate. To go, subdue it, govern, lead, to walk in dominion in this world. That's why Deuteronomy 27 says this: "You're the head and not the tail. You're above only and not beneath. You are blessed coming in and blessed going out. You are blessed in the city and blessed in the field." That same passage even says, when the enemy comes at you one way, he has to flee seven ways. You jump over to Isaiah 54, it tells us this: "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rises against you, you shall show to be in the wrong." You jump over to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us we've been raised up, seated together in heavenly places, far above. Go jump over to chapter 1, all principality, power, might, and dominion, and all things are under Christ's feet because he's been seated at the right hand of the Father. But where are we seated? In Christ. Guess where that puts all things? Under our feet. See, when you begin to get this, the tie of Scripture and governing and leading, and you realize we were born to reign. Bible says that we will reign in life as his sons and daughters. If we're not, then we're not stepping into our destiny. We're not stepping into our God-given authority. So one of our goals during this series is to elevate these things so that you will be able to step out into fresh territory, not based on whether you obeyed God last night, but based on his grace, his mercy, his love, and his power, his spirit in you. So that you're not trying to reign in life through perfection. You're reigning in life because he's God and we're not, but we're getting used to do it. And we're going to help you walk that out and learn. You're going to walk into some rooms different when this is over with. And I'm excited to see what happens. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for your word. Man, just reading and even quoting those scriptures just blew something up inside of me. Because it's the truth. And the truth sets us free. Pray for my friends here this morning. That Father, through your word and through the understanding, through revelation and understanding, you will teach us how to reign in life through faith, through family, and through freedom, those pillars. That we will walk different and talk different in the next coming weeks because we're learning what you say about us and how to equip us. We receive it by faith. If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, you can do that right now, right where you sit. Maybe you've been thinking about becoming a Christian. You've not quite taken the step. You can take that step this morning simply by doing this. Yes, Lord. Yes, God, I want you. I need you. I need you to be my Savior. I am a sinner. I know. I've blown it. I've missed the mark. But I want to repent. I want to turn to you. And by turning to you, I'm turning my back on other things that have held me in bondage and captivity. If that's you this morning, you can literally say yes to Jesus right now. Just say, "Yes, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my life, my past, my present, my future. Come in and save me. Change me from the inside out. Not just the outside in, but the inside out. Change my heart. Put a new heart in me. And I receive it by faith. I believe it by faith."